The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
We have a long text to look at today, so I'm not going to belabor the introduction today. We're just going to jump right into the Word of God. So if you're in Acts chapter 7, say amen. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 60, and I'll read every one of those verses. And so it will help you a lot if you have your Bible open, either on an app or in paper. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you now are living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look at it. There came a voice from the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey them, but thrust him aside. In their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods that will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me the slain beast and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern which they had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua, and they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked for a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all of these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is given to us to mold us and to shape us and to make us more like Jesus. We thank you, Father, that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we encounter you through your word today, that we would be made to conform more to the image of Jesus. that today we would be more like Jesus when we leave than when we came. And so, Father, what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our central thought for today is that God is honored. God is honored when we boldly share the good news with others. God is honored when we boldly share the good news with others. And I'm going to make four comments about this lengthy passage. And the first is understanding the gospel. Understanding the gospel. Our text today highlights a speech given by Stephen. Stephen is one of the seven men of good repute that are chosen in the first part of Acts chapter 6. And he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase ought to ring a bell to you by now. We've seen last week, we saw the week before, that anybody who is effectively sharing the gospel, they are always people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And so we learn in chapter 6, we didn't read chapter 6, but if you just glance back up at chapter 6, we see in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council." Brought him before the council. Stephen is speaking before, some of your translations will even have there, the Sanhedrin. It's the high Jewish council. It's made up of, if you will, of all the major religious figures of the day. And so he's speaking to them. And now it's important that we understand who his audience is. If you're going to understand his message, you need to really understand who his audience is. As a matter of fact, the more I thought about this week, I thought about breaking this first point into two points. Number one, understanding the gospel. And number two, understanding your audience. But it's real important, if you were to break it into two points, it's real important that you keep that order. That you understand the gospel before you worry about understanding your audience. Because if you flip that around, as many people do, then you end up inevitably with what would be called a man-centered gospel. If I'm so concerned, in other words, I don't want to say anything that might offend you. I want to make sure that I talk to you, and it's always a you. Then I'm going to distort the gospel. But rather, what we need to do is we need to consider what God has said in His gospel, and then we understand our audience and we speak it in such a way that our audience can understand it. So we start with understanding the gospel, and so we're going to do a little exercise this morning. A little exercise. For you, in your bulletin, you'll have there's a big blank page there in your bulletin that says sermon notes. Some of you maybe have already started writing on that. But for the next, here's what I want you to think of before you start your writing. I want you to pretend you're at a coffee shop with your friend who doesn't know Christ. So you're at your coffee shop and the friend doesn't know Christ and you're sitting there talking and they say, "John Murphy, you're a Christian. What does this gospel mean? What is the gospel?" You know, I hear Christians talking about the gospel. What does that mean, the gospel? And so for the next 90 seconds, not a long time, the next 90 seconds, that's a minute and a half, 90 seconds, I want you to just bullet point, say, "This is what I would say to my friend at the coffee shop." And go ahead and write down what you would say to your friend at the coffee shop for 90 seconds. How would you share the gospel with them? Go. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to take this up and grade it or anything. So this is just as long as you understand what you're writing. It's fine. About 30 seconds more. So you can continue writing if you like, but hopefully, as you're considering what you're going to say to your friend across the coffee table, you're sharing with them, hopefully it has somewhat of these elements. And by the way, there's probably as many different responses as we have a number of people in here. So there's not only one right way to do this. But understand this, there is only one gospel. So there aren't as many gospels as we have people. And there's one gospel, a lot of different ways to share it. but your gospel should include some of these elements. So, for example, you might begin, a good place to begin is always to talk about God. And you might begin by talking about God, a God who is holy and righteous, who created everything that exists. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created you and me. And you talk about God, and that might lead into a discussion of talking about mankind and our predicament. Because on the one hand, we are created in the image of God. Every one of us, every human being on this planet has been created in the image of God so that we can have a relationship with Him. That's man's greatest desire, whether they realize it or not, is to have a relationship with God. Because we're created to have that relationship. So on the one hand, we're created to have a relationship, but on the other hand, there's something else that's universally true about all of us. And that is we're all of us, every one of us, sinners. Every one of us, we're sinners, and our sin separates us from God. The Scripture talks about a wall being built up between us and God because of our sin. The Scripture also says that what we deserve for our sin, the punishment we deserve for our sin, is a punishment of death. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Brian, I thought we were supposed to be talking about good news. And, well, that doesn't sound like very good news. And at this point, it doesn't. It really doesn't. It's not good news at this point. But in order to have any good news, you really have to be overcoming some bad news. And so what we have so far is bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is that even though we deserve the penalty of death, that God loved us enough that He wanted to send His own Son to take our penalty for Him, for us. Jesus took our penalty. Jesus died on Calvary's cross, not for any penalty that He owed, because He was sinless. He was perfect. He lived 33 years of sinless perfection on this earth. And so when He died, He wasn't paying His penalty. He was paying my penalty. He was paying your penalty. But the good news is even better than that, because Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, He rose from the dead. And He defeated sin, He defeated death, and He defeated Satan. Friends, that is the good news. But it goes one step further than that. That itself is the good news, but we really have to ask ourselves, we need to respond to that good news. Because you see, there are a lot of people in this world who intellectually, in their mind, they know that. They might say, I've read books on that. I know that. I can tell you all about that. But they know Him here, but they don't know Him here. And friends, let me just tell you, there is an eternal difference between knowing Him here and knowing Him here. You see, our response, the way we're to respond to God, when we grasp the magnitude of what God has done for us in Christ, the way we respond to Him is through faith and repentance. We believe that what Jesus has done is enough to pay the penalty for my sin. It's not what Jesus did plus my meager religiosity. It's not what Jesus did plus my superior religiosity. It's what Jesus has done, period. There's no amount of work that I do that makes me earn favor with God. Jesus has accomplished my salvation. He did that when He died on the cross and when He rose from the dead. Jesus accomplished my salvation. Friends, that's the good news, and that's how we need to respond to God in the good news. And so I want us to see how Stephen actually does that here in the context of his audience. Now, his audience, remember, is this Jewish high council. It's a bunch of Jewish religious leaders. That's who he's talking to. Let's keep that in mind. This is who he's talking to. And so how does Stephen start? In verse 2 of chapter 7, he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me, the God of glory." Again, if you're talking with a friend, you're talking with a lost family member or whatever, and you don't know where to start, it's always a good idea to start with the glory of God. Just to start and put God on display. And that's what Stephen is doing. And then Stephen begins to recount the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, and Jacob's sons, the patriarchs. Of course, Jacob's name is later changed to Israel. He tells the story of the whole clan moving on their way down to Egypt to escape a famine. And he tells the story of a deliverer that God had sent to rescue the people from bondage in Israel, a man named Moses. In short, what Stephen is doing with this group of religious leaders, what he's doing with them is he's recounting God's mighty works among his people throughout the course of history. And he mentions two people who are arguably the most important two men in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses. Now again, keep in mind who his audience is. His audience is a bunch of religious leaders. And so he's talking a language that they can understand. You can just picture them. I mean, they're like, oh yeah, tell me some more about Abraham. Tell me some more about Moses. And they're eating that up. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we share the gospel with somebody that we have to talk about Abraham and we have to talk about Moses. In fact, if you read on into Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is having a conversation with some people who are not Jewish religious leaders. You can read that on your own for homework. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul doesn't mention Abraham, and he doesn't mention Moses at all. He doesn't talk about either of those guys. Nevertheless, both of these men, Stephen here in chapter 7, Paul in Acts chapter 17, both of them are effectively sharing the gospel because, number one, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and number two, they understand who their audience is. And so, Stephen is sharing the gospel with a bunch of religious leaders, and he's recounting God's mighty works over the years. And this is where he gets to the gospel. Within that context of how God has been working throughout the years, this is where Stephen gets to the gospel. And I want to just go ahead and say this. Probably for most of us in this room, you're going to say, I don't know if I see the gospel in Stephen's speech. Even some of the commentaries I read that said he really doesn't talk about a Christian. He's just talking Old Testament. He doesn't talk about Christianity. But friends, we don't understand that for two reasons. Number one, we're not a bunch of Jewish religious leaders. And number two, we're about 2,000 years removed from this speech. But trust me, Stephen is getting right to the heart of the gospel. Now you might say, where is that at? Look in chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. And this is the gospel said in such a way that a Jewish religious leader automatically says, that's it. Verse 37, Stephen says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, quote, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. And you might think, really? That's the gospel? Yes. Right there's the gospel in a way that the religious leaders, those who are steeped in the law of Moses, they're steeped in the tradition of God. They are understanding the gospel right there. What Stephen is doing is he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18. We don't have time to go there this morning. You can do that for homework. Deuteronomy 18. But what he's doing is he's saying, this is the promise. This is the promise that we've been waiting on all these years. You see, if you were to go even today into an Orthodox Jewish community, they would still be waiting today for the fulfillment of that promise. They would still be saying, I know God is going to send. He's going to send the one who's like Moses. He's going to send the one, just like Moses delivered the people from bondage so many hundreds of years ago. We're still waiting. God is going to send somebody else to deliver us from bondage. That one they're waiting for is the Messiah. They're waiting for Him. And the story of the Old Testament is just constantly, is this the Messiah? So when Moses dies and he's off the scene, they're asking, is Joshua, is he the Messiah?
And no, he wasn't. Is this person Messiah? No, he wasn't. Is this person? And it's over and over. Is this the one who's finally going to fulfill God's promise? And again and again and again it was, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. But what Stephen now is telling his Jewish audience is this. He's saying God has been at work among the Jewish people ever since Abraham. And he continues to be at work among his people even today. And he says, but you are not listening. That's what he says in verse 51. We'll get to that in just a moment. God has been at work, but you're not listening. He's saying God has sent his Messiah. And the Messiah's name is Jesus. And you crucified him. You killed him, just like you did the rest of the prophets. This is what Stephen is saying, and trust me, those with a steep history in Jewish background, understanding the law, they are hearing exactly that. And you can tell that's what they're hearing by the way they respond to the message. They are hearing exactly that. You know, last year, we did a sermon series called Gospel Threads, and we had these little bracelets, and some of you still wear them even today. We talked about weaving gospel threads into our conversations. That little video we watched ahead of time, the gentleman said how Claudia had just, she would skillfully weave in a gospel thread into their conversations. Friends, we need to understand the gospel well enough that we can weave in those gospel threads. Maybe you're a Redskins fan or a Nats fan or a Gamecock fan, and you can say, hey, listen, we can weave in a thread of how God is with us even in the midst of suffering. Amen? All right, so God is with us. Even in the midst of suffering, God is with us. And we can weave that thread in there. No matter what we're talking about, we can bring glory to God if we weave in those gospel threads. Listen, I'm not suggesting at all. You know, some people, they have this idea, well, I've never attended any kind of formal training, pastor, so I don't really know how to share my faith. You don't need to attend any formal training to be able to share your faith. You don't need to do that. You don't have to have a PhD in evangelism or a PhD in systematic theology in order to share your faith. You just simply have to love the gospel enough. You have to love the gospel enough to want to tell people about it. Just say, I love what God has done for me in Christ, and so I can't help myself but to want to talk about it. That's what it is. And I'm going to do another exercise with you. There's no writing involved in this one. How many of you, just by a show of hands, raise your hand if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent. You're a grandparent, all right? All right, good, good. Now, put your hands down. How many of you who are grandparents, how many of you have gone to formal training on how to talk about your grandchildren? You took a class. This is how you talk about your grandchildren. Anybody? Okay, nobody. But I know you do this because some of you do it to me. You come up and say, let me tell you about my grandbaby and let me show you some pictures and oh, they're just wonderful. And you share naturally. And that, friends, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad you love your grandparents. And I'm looking forward to a day in the not near future, in the far off future, when I'm going to be a grandparent. I'm looking forward to that. That one day that's going to happen for me. And I look forward to telling people about my grandchildren. But you didn't have to attend a formal training to tell people about your grandchildren. You just tell people about your grandchildren because you love your grandchildren. It's just natural, right? It just comes up out of you. You're having lunch with somebody and, let me tell you what my grandchild did just the other day. This is fantastic. And you tell that story. Do you love the gospel enough to do the same thing? Let me tell you. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you about what Jesus can do for you. I just can't help myself. I want to speak the gospel. Do you love the gospel that much? Friends, do you understand the gospel and what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? Point number two is boldly sharing the gospel. Boldly sharing the gospel. You see, Stephen not only understands the gospel, but he shares it boldly.
He shares it boldly. I'm going to remind you who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin. These are the same people who condemned Jesus to die. These are the same ones that said he's worthy of crucifixion. Same people. And even before these people, Stephen minces no words. He is straight to the point. Look at what he says in verse 51. Chapter 7, verse 51. He says to them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, I don't care what your standard is. Whatever your standard is, that's bold, friends. That's bold. If you stand up to somebody and say, "You are a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears," that's pretty bold. Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible, it's a paraphrase, he says it this way. He says, "And you continue so bullheaded, calluses on your hearts and flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm not suggesting at all that when you have coffee with your friend, that you call them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am suggesting this. I'm suggesting that you be bold with them. Be bold. How many of us have failed to share the gospel because we were afraid of an awkward moment? Oh, that might be a little bit awkward. And what are they going to think of me? Are they going to reject me? Will they think I'm some kind of Bible thumper? So I dare and I can't share the gospel. So let me encourage you to do this. Let me encourage you to love your lost friends and your lost family members enough to risk an awkward moment. Love your lost friends and family members enough to risk an awkward moment. Last week, we talked about the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And the second was likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The reason we share Christ is out of obedience to God because of His great love for us. We show our love to God and share, but we share with people because we love them. And as we talked about last week, there's not a bunch of ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. It's one way. Unless we share, unless we tell, they're going to be condemned to a life of hell. I heard this poem over 20 years ago. I kept it with me for a long time. I'm not sure that I necessarily agree with all the theology in the poem, but I hope its message will still make its point. Let me read a poem to you. It's called "Why Witness?" So why share our faith? It says, "My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we live together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you a friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. And you could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through fun and strife. And yet, coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend." Risk an awkward moment. Be bold with the gospel. Point number three. is being prepared for the response. Being prepared for the response. I'd love to tell you that if you're just obedient, you're just obedient, everything's going to work out. You know, it's always going to be a quote unquote a good response, a good result. Now, on the one hand, if we're measuring goodness by the way God measures goodness, then it is always going to be a good result. Okay? Any attempt at sharing the faith is always going to result in a good thing. But as the world measures goodness, understand that we're not always going to have good results. There are going to be those who do not respond well. Listen to what happens to Stephen. Verse 54 of chapter 7 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Three very quick comments about what's happening there and their response and how we need to be prepared for a response. First thing is that we see that the people didn't receive the message. They didn't receive the message. In fact, the text explicitly is telling us that they were enraged at the message. Some of your translations will have, they were furious at what he had to say. Friends, it's not our job to save people. It is not our job to save people. That is way above our pay grade. It's God's job to save people. We are messenger boys. We are messenger girls. That's what we do. We share the message and we leave the saving to others. We share the message winsomely. We share the message boldly. But we leave the results up to God. Some will receive the message well, just like the man in the video that we saw, even though the woman and his president, "You're not a Christian. You're just not a Christian." But what was his response? "Well, then what do I need to do?" Some are going to receive it well. Others are not going to receive it well. The second thing that we notice in the response here is not only do they not receive the message well, but some are going to adamantly refuse to even listen to the message. You see what it says? It says they cried out with a loud voice and they plugged their ears. If you have a child, you've seen this response, right? La 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 la. Okay, I don't want it. They're saying, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Don't even come to me with that. I don't want to hear it." I could tell you stories of, I met a man in New York City who did that. He saw me walking down. He knew what I was doing. I was on the street, passing out tracts and sharing Jesus. And I was as far from him as I am from Jimmy Ruby, walking to him, and he yelled at me. He says, "Get away from me." I mean, just not, no thank you. I mean, I'm convinced if I had taken 3 or 4 more steps to him, we would have had a throwdown right there on the sidewalk. He was not happy. Okay, you are going to run into people that way. You are going to run into people that way. Now, praise God, listen. Praise God, we have more people that respond positively, or at least in the sense, "Okay, I'm willing to listen to you," than they respond negatively. But friends, understand this. Not everybody is going to be thrilled with the gospel message that you have to share with them. Not everybody is going to be thrilled with that message. And we see the third thing from this passage is that we must be willing to suffer for the sake of the good news. We have to be willing to suffer for the sake. Stephen was martyred. He was killed. He was stoned to death. Why was he stoned? Because he shared the good news. That's it. You know, in Britain today, there are some forms of gospel proclamation in Britain today are illegal and will get you put in jail. How much longer before that's the case here in the United States of America? I don't know. But are you ready? Are you resolved to say, "Here I stand, I can do no other, and I'm willing to suffer for the sake of Christ so that I can share the message boldly"? We need to be prepared for that response. Final point is this.
is glorifying God in our obedience. Glorifying God in our obedience. You know, God is glorified in our obedience when we share the good news of Christ. Right there in the midst of all the suffering, right there in the midst of the crowd bearing down on Stephen, Stephen looks up and he catches a glimpse of heaven. That must have been a powerful moment for Stephen. A powerful moment. As he sees the heavens opened up and he sees the glory of God, and then next to God he sees Jesus standing right there. What a powerful moment. What a powerful moment. It's if you will, a divine affirmation for Stephen. It's God the Father saying to Stephen, "You're my boy. Good job. I'm well pleased with what you're doing." And then Stephen says, "Forgive them their sins, for they know not what they're doing." Sounds like somebody else. I know. But you know, the story doesn't end right there. The story doesn't end with Stephen dying. Look at chapter 8, just the first few verses here. I want to see how the story transitions. It doesn't end even here, but how the story transitions. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul," this is the guy who's later going to become Paul, the apostle, the great missionary, evangelist. But right now, he's an opponent against the church. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." You see, in the midst of all that suffering, in the midst of one of God's beloved servants dying, not just dying, being martyred for the faith, in the midst of all that, God uses that so that the gospel goes forth. You see, prior to that, the gospel was contained in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible is telling me. It was contained in Jerusalem. Everybody, all the Christians at that point, they're all in Jerusalem. But when the persecution comes, the Christians scatter. And the word is proclaimed in Judea, in Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Friends, you owe your salvation today to the martyrdom of Stephen. Because he was martyred, persecution came, the gospel spread. And who received the glory for that? God receives the glory for that. God receives the glory. Now this morning we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. And as we come to the Lord's table, if you're not a Christian today, or you're thinking, what is this they're doing? They're having a bit of bread and a bit of juice. What is that about? In the same way that the gospel went forth and was proclaimed throughout all the land, when we take of the supper, we are boldly proclaiming the Lord's death until He returns. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's what the supper is about. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until He returns. And so if you're a Christian today, if you're here today and you've moved beyond intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, and you've turned from your sin, and you've trusted Him as your Savior, and you're following Him in obedience today, then you're welcome to join us as the elements are passed, as we proclaim the Lord's death. If you're not a Christian today, then my prayer for you is that even through the proclamation, even through the taking of the supper today, that you would hear the gospel and that you would desire the gospel. And so if our deacons could come forward, Brother Matt, if you could come forward as well to play for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for for who you are and for what you've accomplished in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the work of Christ Jesus and that He paid the penalty that we owe. He died on the cross that we might have life. And so today, as we gather together as a people of God, we remember what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that that would be an encouragement to everyone here today who's a Christian, that we would be encouraged to proclaim, boldly proclaim, the Lord's death until He returns. Father, for those who are not Christians today, Lord, I pray even in the observing of the supper that they would desire, that You would put a desire in their heart to draw them near to You. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.